Greetings to you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And allow me to just quickly say how privileged I am and honored to be able to be here this evening and to participate in the service, but especially to have this great privilege of being able to share with you from God's Word. I always deem that a tremendous opportunity, a privilege and an honor. But before we focus our attention upon God's Word, allow me just to share a few words of general greeting, having thanked you for this privilege and this opportunity. As Charles has intimated, I come from another country known as Cape Town. We call it the land of milk and honey and no water. And it's also my privilege to be able to serve our family of churches this year in the capacity as Baptist Union President. So I want to take this opportunity of just bringing you greetings from our family of churches across the country. I get the opportunity to travel around a little bit now and to appreciate just how diverse our family really is, and to just see what the Lord is busy doing through His people that forms part of the Baptist Union of Southern Africa. So I bring you greetings from the churches as well as from the Baptist Union Executive, where it is my responsibility to chair most of those meetings, and especially from Reverend Angelo Skippers, who serves as our General Secretary. He's not able to be with me tonight. You know, he has some other assignments that he has responsibility for. But I know that in times past, he has been here, and especially to thank you as Pretoria Central Baptist Church for the role that you play in your prayer support and your financial support of various ministries here within Pretoria and further afield, but also so amongst our family as Baptists. You occasionally, I know you have previously hosted what is called BU Foundation dinners, and I believe in the near future, Pastor Angelo is going to be doing the same year as he just talks about what is happening amongst our family of churches. And if you are aware, you maybe read through some of the publications and maybe receive some of the emails, Pastor Angelo will often try and summarize what is happening. And you might be aware that as a family of churches, we embark on certain themes over periods of time. Sometimes it's a 5-year theme. We are actually part of a 4-year theme at the moment of what we call being united in mission. Because we believe, you know, that while the Lord calls us to be part of a community that is called the church, as you have heard tonight, we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to spread the message of the gospel. And sometimes we forget about that, and sometimes, you know, we focus on other things, but we have felt that it's important for us to do exactly that, you know, to focus upon being united in mission. And for the past 3 years, we've had different themes. My theme for this year is to highlight what I've described, the responsibility of reaching the largest unreached people group. And that people group is not in the Amazon jungle or anywhere else. They're actually right here on our doorstep. The people who fall within the age group 0 through to 30. Because if you look at the statistics in South Africa, generally, and this is kind of rounding off the stats, most people, about 75% of the South African population falls within that age category, 0 through to 30. And by and large, there are many churches, especially within our family of Baptist churches, that are struggling to reach out to younger people and to incorporate them into the life and ministry of the local church. And so I've kind of developed that theme into a little bit of a theme that I describe as of the ages for all ages, in which I'm going around to many of our churches and challenging them on the basis of scripture. And my key text I'm using, which I'm not using tonight, by the way, is in Deuteronomy chapter 6 from verse 4 to verse 9, in which I'm highlighting that a passage like Deuteronomy chapter 6 from verse 4 to verse 9 helps us to understand what our responsibilities are, first of all, in relation to God. He is the one who is of the ages. Deuteronomy chapter 6 describes Him as the God who is one. He's the only God. And this God is eternal, from eternity to eternity. And this God calls us into a relationship with Him through what we call the great commandment. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. With everything that we have, we ought to love Him. And then out of that great commandment, you know, we often say we have the responsibility that we call the Great Commission of taking the gospel to everyone that we are able to. But then there's the third part of that that occurs within Deuteronomy chapter 6 that I'm specifically challenging our churches to, that I call the Great Commitment. And the Great Commitment is sharing that message with our children, because that is what we find in the book of Deuteronomy. And so I thought, let me just quickly summarize, you know, what the main focus of the Baptist Union is this year. But there was a sense in which when I was preparing to come here, I recognized that Pretoria Central, and especially in the evening service, and I can see that now, you're in a very different kind of space, you know, that given the focus that you have towards the younger generation, I would actually be preaching to the choir, as they say, or to be preaching to the converted. So I'm rather going to be focusing our attention mostly upon those who are younger, but not meaning that those who are older, that you are now being given permission to close your ears, you know, because I do believe that the message is for you as well. So please turn with me to the scriptures as we take our reading out of the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 4, commencing at verse 20, going to the end of that chapter, which is verse 27. Proverbs chapter 4, from verse 20 through to verse 27. And if I were to give our message for tonight a title, I would entitle it as follows: How to Be a Successful Christian. How to Be a Successful Christian. In which I want to kind of maybe give a bit of a caveat there, and to say that I'm not wanting to share with you what some might term as the idiot's guide as to how to be a good Christian, because I know that that's often what is the most important textbook for many students. You know, you first lay your hands upon the idiot's guide to whatever field of study you're in, or that I'm wanting to present what you often find within a lot of popular Christian literature. And I'm not wanting to knock popular Christian literature, but often that is the way in which, you know, they try and draw you in, you know, to kind of give a bit of a popular title, you know, and so it is all about the 4 steps to, or the 10 steps to, you know, in which while I think there is value in that, because often what it does, it gives one a summary as to what the main issues are. But you see, the Christian life is a life of discipleship. And the life of discipleship takes quite a bit of effort, in which there are various aspects relating to that I'm sure many of you have heard about. But I like this particular passage, because this passage, I do, gives us some of the steps, or some of the issues that is important in summary, as to how, if you apply these principles, you are able to live a successful life. And I kind of want to reveal my hand, as it were, and say to you that while we're going to be reading this passage, there is a key verse within the section that we are going to be reading that I'm going to be spending some time just trying to explain, because this is a key verse that holds the entire passage together. And that is going to be verse 23. But if you have the scriptures in front of you, let's read from God's word as we read Proverbs chapter 4 from verse 20 to the end of that chapter. And I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Thus far this evening, the reading of God's precious word. I don't know if you have had an experience that I had when I was much younger. You know, you sometimes reach certain points within your life in which you have to make certain decisions. And sometimes they are important decisions, indeed, life-changing decisions. And as a result, you pray about it, especially if you've committed your life to the Lord. And sometimes you turn for consultation, you know, with people that are mentors. You turn to God's Word, you know, as you seek to wrestle through these things. And there came a time in my life when I found myself in exactly a position like that, you know, where I needed some guidance and some direction. I was maybe 12 turning 13. And as a teenager, you know, that's high on the drugs called hormones, found myself planning what my school vacation was going to be all about, our winter vacation, you know. And so I had all my plans set out and you know, my mother came along and decided she had other plans as to what I was to be doing. And I wasn't very happy with that. So there was a part of me that started to rebel against that, you know. And that's often what happens when you're 12 turning 13 and your body's just being introduced to hormones. You tend to overreact. And so I overreacted and I got mad at my mom. You know, and I decided what every normal 12 or 13 year old was going to do if you were not going to win that argument. And that was to run away from home. Which I did for about 20 minutes. Because while I escaped from my room, you know, because the room that I shared with my brother, we had a door that went out into the backyard, and I packed a few things and I jumped over the fence, and it was raining because it was Cape Town winter many years ago. Because we don't get that anymore. We pray that we do get. I jumped over the fence and I ran out, and none of my friends were outside. And I remember my tears of sadness and anger, you know, was being covered very well by the rain. And then I remembered that my grandmother had said to me that if I'm a good boy that year and I do well in school, she would give me a bicycle. So I changed my mind there and then, and I went back home. But you know, it wasn't 5 years later when I was maybe 17 turning 18, she was turning 20 and my eyes fell on her, and I believe I fell in love for the first time. And you might think to yourself, you know, because even as I share this, you know, the story is kind of very embarrassing to me, you know, because what has a 17-year-old who's in matric and who's getting ready for life got to do with a girl who is 20 turning 21? Especially when I discovered that for whatever the reason might be, she also had eyes for me. And we never even got into a serious relationship or anything, you know, because, you know, as this thing was developing, I knew that my father would not approve of this. And while my mother had found out, I knew that the minute my dad gets to hear, you know, what I was getting up to, as it were, you know, I would get into trouble. And that's exactly what happened. And so there we were gathered, as we did every evening as a family around the table in the kitchen. And my dad had come in from work, and I was kind of preparing myself and bracing myself, you know, because while I grew up in a very strong Christian home, you know, and in a loving environment, you know, my dad was very strict when it came to discipline. You know, his approach to education was, you know, the board of education to the seat of knowledge, if you know what I mean, you know. So, you know, there was always that part of me that feared. And even though I couldn't remember up until that point, you know, that I had experienced that level of discipline, you know, I had that fear. And that evening we were sitting at the family meal, and I was preparing myself and bracing myself to kind of see my dad let loose or whatever it may be. The first two words that came out of his mouth were very powerful. It's exactly the two words that we read in this passage of scripture. The first two words he said, "My son." I cannot remember what else, all the other advice that he gave me. But you know, it was because it came from a place of love and concern for my future. Because you see, there was already a sense in which I declared, as young as what I was, that I had a sense of a call to ministry. And even though I had plans, you know, what I was going to be doing after school, university and everything else, you know, I knew eventually down the line, the Lord had already laid upon my heart through various means and through various circumstances, you know, that I had to dedicate my life to ministry. And I knew that having a relationship of that nature wasn't in God's plan, even though the young lady was a Christian young lady. You see, that is what we need to hear from this passage. The words that we have read tonight is the words that the wisest king who ever lived, King Solomon, had for his own son. We know a little bit of the history of the Old Testament. The first three kings of Israel, there was Saul, and then there was David, and then there was Solomon. And Solomon asked of the Lord, when he was presented with options and opportunities as to what would characterize his reign as a king, while he could have asked for riches, while he could have asked for power, Solomon asked for wisdom. And so he became the wisest king that ever lived, especially as it is recorded within scriptures. And we know that Solomon, even though he was wise, he made mistakes. But as he was getting ready to hand over his reign to his son, which was probably Rehoboam, who was the first king of the divided kingdom in the southern kingdom of Judah, this is the concern that Solomon has for his son, that his son might be successful as he, Solomon, was in his reign. Not because of anything that Solomon was able to accomplish, but simply because Solomon came to God in prayer and said, God, give me wisdom. I need your advice in my life. And I believe that is what is very important for us to understand. This word that was written by Solomon for his son, in terms of how to be successful in life, are also God's word for us tonight. Because as I see many of you here tonight, young people, you might have wonderful aspirations. You might have plans for your future. You're at university, you're at school. You are planning your life ahead in whatever direction that might go. And I am sure that you want your life to be successful. Now success is a bit of a dangerous word. Because I think, you know, that what is more important than success is faithfulness. But there is a sense in which, you know, we want to achieve certain things in life. We want to be able to reach certain points within our lives and say, I have, by the grace of God, accomplished A, or B, or C, or D, or E, or whatever the case might be. And this was Solomon's concern, that as his son was embarking on this journey of leadership, of leading God's people, that he needed words of advice. And that's why he says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let these words out of your sight. Keep them, very importantly, and this is the focus of where we are tonight, keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. And then, as I said, it is the key verse that I want to focus our attention on for the next few moments. Above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You see, there's a sense in which this key verse helps us to understand how we are able to live life successfully. It is the recognition that being successful in life is all about having a heart relationship with God. It's all about having a heart relationship with God. It was in the late 1960s that the world's attention turned to Cape Town, Groote Schuur Hospital. Because for the first time in history, there was successfully achieved what many others had attempted before. But he did it. Christiaan Barnard successfully transplanted a human heart from one person who had died to another person who wanted to live, and he was successful, relatively successful, you know, because the person lived but died not too long after that. You know, and I can almost in my mind's ear hear Professor Christiaan Barnard, you know, who became a celebrity after this event. The world's attention indeed was focused upon Cape Town, South Africa, and particularly Christiaan Barnard, you know. And I remember seeing some of those old news reels, you know, Chris Barnard standing before the world's media and saying, you know, I tell my wife, the heart is a pump. Okay, I might not win the Oscar for impersonating Christiaan Barnard, you know. But the point that Chris Barnard was making was that the heart is a pump. Now, what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about the heart is not so much the physical organ that is here within our body. And we all know that there's a sense in which when you are ill and you go and visit the doctor, you know, amongst the many things that they do and the places that they poke, you know, they always somehow or the other focus upon the heart. Because there's a sense in which the heart gives an indication as to the general well-being of the person. So you go to the doctor and the surgery, and they, one of the first things they do is they take the stethoscope out of the liquid nitrogen and they put it on your, your blood pressure is up, your heart is racing. Yeah, but you just took the stethoscope out of the fridge, you know. They want to listen to your heart. They want to focus upon your heart. And having assessed your heartbeat, your pulse, and your blood pressure, they are often able to speak to, you know, what your general health is all about. And there's a sense in which even that knowledge was known to the ancient world. But you see, the heart was always more than just the physical organ that is in your body. You see, there's a sense in which we need to recognize within the Bible, the heart is also a metaphor. It was a metaphor to describe the center of one's being. It was a picture, a word picture, to describe often the character of a person, to talk about who you really are as a person. What makes you, you? It was also often a metaphor to describe the nature of one's relationship with the Lord. An intimate expression of our very relationship with God. And I can quote a number of scriptures that will help to illustrate those various ideas. For example, think of Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of a person reflects that person. Or Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are His delight. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7b. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Or in the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord has sought out a man after His own heart. Some of my other favorite passages of scripture, when Christ saved me, when I, as it were, gave my life to the Lord, the person who took me through that process gave me these well-known verses of scripture that I want to say has become for myself almost a motto in life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You see, the picture that's described here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, is a beautiful picture. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it, says the NIV. I like other translations that brings out the Old Testament word picture here. Some of your Bible translations might put it as follows. Guard your heart above all else because it is the wellspring of life. You see, when you're living in a world like the ancient Near East and like we're experiencing in Cape Town where there's a shortage of water, you know, planning a journey, you know, is very, very important. You know, because unlike us, you know, who can go to the shop and you buy some bottled water, or you go to a tap, a faucet, you know, and you are able to access water. Water was a scarce commodity within the ancient world, especially when you were traveling at a distance. You know, you would have to take the water along with you, or you would have to plan your journey so much so, especially if we were going through the desert, to make sure that your journey went by an oasis. You know, that green that sticks out in the wilderness, especially if you know it's not a mirage, if it's the real thing. You know, then it's an oasis. And why is that oasis there, that green in the middle of the desert? Well, it is simply there because of the occurrence of water. And where does that water come from? It comes from the wellspring. Often a well that has been sunk into the ground because somehow there was a fissure, there was a small hole leading into the earth out of which there emerged this life-giving water. And that's the picture that the book of Proverbs describes here. That is how important the heart spiritually is to God. It is the wellspring of life. It is that out of which flows everything else. And the passage is telling us here that if we are wanting to be successful in life, it's all about having this heart relationship with God, this heart that is guarded above everything else. And then the passage goes on to elaborate and to show that it's not just actually about the heart. While the focus is the heart, everything else in your life is connected to the heart. You'll see how this passage speaks and says to us that the ears are connected to the heart. How the mouth is connected to the heart. How the eyes are connected to the heart. And how the feet are also connected to the heart. And there's a sense in which you can evaluate a person's life through observing the external. Where they direct their eyes, how they direct their feet, what comes out of their mouth, and how they incline their ear. That is often an indication of what the condition of the heart is. And that is why Solomon framed it in this way. He brought this first of all to the attention of his son. He says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words." You see, the first part then of this principle of having a heart relationship with God is this. That we have a heart relationship with God that leads to success in life if we have attentive ears. See, God calls upon His people on many occasions to listen to Him. Especially the passage that I'm using to share in other churches, Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. It's given a technical name within Old Testament, the Shema Israel, which simply means this: Israel, listen. Israel, hear. Israel, pay attention. Now, in the Old Testament, you don't have a separate word for obey, because the word hear is also exactly the same word for obey. Why? Because in the Old Testament, whenever anybody says, especially when God says to His people, hear, it also implies obedience. This is exactly what we as parents do to our kids. When we say to our kids, listen to me, what do we mean? We're actually implying that they must obey us. They must listen to what we are saying and the advice that we are giving. The question is this: to whom are we listening? You see, there are many voices in the world today. There are many opinions that you will discover about anything and everything in life, even around spiritual matters and matters that are of importance in relation to your heart. Are those good voices? Is it good advice that you're listening to? You see, and there's a sense in which even when we are reading materials and we're listening to the opinions of others, and I know, you know, especially when you are within a university environment, you know, the opinions can be incredibly diverse. That's an environment that is like ancient Athens, you know, everything goes and you have a God to everything possible. And even to the unknown God. And so we need to make sure that we guard our hearts. And the way in which we guard our hearts is by making sure that we have attentive ears. There needs to be filters on our ears so that amongst all the voices that might be vying for our attention, above all, we listen to good advice, especially the advice that comes out of God's word, because that is of fundamental importance. That's the most important word that we have to hear, the word of God. But Solomon goes on and he says that being successful in life is not just by guarding your heart through having attentive ears. Secondly, you also guard your heart by having a disciplined mouth. Listen to what he says in verse 24. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Now, I know I'm sounding very spiritual tonight, but there are other things that I do that's not so spiritual, and one of that is watching movies. I actually enjoy watching movies besides reading books, and there's particular genres of movies that I like. I like epic movies, you know, movies that they can now make on such epic novels like Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit and those kinds of things. But the other genre of movies that I like is actually westerns, some classic spaghetti westerns. In which I still think, this is my opinion, you can disagree with me. But for me, the best spaghetti western that has ever been made is The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Ow, 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 ow. Nice ringtone. Interesting movie. You know, but besides that version of a spaghetti Western, you know, I also grew up on that other version of Westerns. It's not exactly politically correct nowadays. You know, it's where the cowboys fight the Indians, the indigenous people, you know. And I remember those kinds of movies, you know, like in The Man Called Horse and others, you know. And so what happens, you know, there they are, they gathered around the fire, you know, smoking the peace pipe, you know. And they, around the fire, you know. And eventually they sit down and they reflect, what is this experience of these foreigners, you know, coming in here? And then often the chief would sit up and he would say, oh, white man, he speak with forked tongue. In other words, what he was saying was that their experience was one in which often you have people that say one thing the one day, but the other day they say something completely different, or their actions demonstrate something completely different as well. The Bible says here that we guard our hearts by making sure that this wellspring which emerges out of our mouth, that our mouths need to be disciplined. Remember what the New Testament says when it speaks about the tongue. This small part in our body, which is like the rudder of a ship, as small as what it is, it can steer the entire ship. Amazing. And it's important that we need to recognize that. It is what comes out of our mouth that's often a reflection of what is in our heart. It's the words that we use. It's the things that we say. Do not allow perversity. Do not allow double speak. That's another way of translating that word. But more than that, keep corrupt talk from your lips. We need to be careful what we say. Because what we say, the vocabulary that we use, the advice that we give, is often a reflection of what is within our hearts. So we guard our hearts, and thereby we are successful in life when we have a disciplined mouth. But Solomon goes on and he says in verse 25 that we also guard our hearts, and by that we become successful in life when we have focused eyes. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. You know, people often popularly say that the eyes is the window to the soul. Because there's a recognition, and we do recognize that there are people who might be visually impaired, like myself. And for that reason, I need some assistance with spectacles. And there are other people that have maybe not been blessed with sight. But there's a sense in which most of us, who are able-bodied people in this regard, knows how important sight is and the role that sight plays. I mean, just imagine doing that. All of a sudden, you know, load shedding comes back. And boof, we are in the dark, you know, and what do? We scramble, you know, because we're at a loss when we are in the dark. We have become so dependent upon our sight to take us anywhere. But there's a sense in which that is where most temptations also has its origin, through what we see, through what we allow our eyes to see. And especially for those who are part of the younger generation, what is now called Generation Z, the screen generation. Now, we're almost like all the characters in the movie Wall-E. You know, we're all caught up in our screens. Even our Bible, even my sermon is on a screen. And as great as what it is, as wonderful as what the technology is, the access to the temptation is so much easier. I remember in Sunday school we were taught, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying to his son. Have focused eyes. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, as Christians, we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Because you see, it's not just about looking ahead to Jesus. It's recognizing that Jesus has accomplished so much. Jesus has lived through every temptation known to human being. And if he could do it, he's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. You can also do it. Put filters on your eyes. Have focused eyes. And then lastly, we are told that we need to guard our heart by having guided feet. Listen to what verse 26 says. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. You see, there is a sense in which everything else then, the way in which your ear is connected to your heart, and the way in which your mouth is connected to your heart, and the way in which your eyes is connected to the heart, culminates in the way in which you walk, the way in which you live. I like the Old Testament word for ethics. It literally means how you walk. And there's a sense in which one's lifestyle is a reflection of one's ethics. And there's a sense in which the way in which you walk, you know, because especially where I come from in Cape Town, you know, there's particular cultures, and especially within gang cultures, you know, it's the way in which you walk illustrates your rank, illustrates the group you belong to, the gang you belong to, as it were. You know, but the same is true, you know, for other young people today. You know, you walk, and you walk in such a manner that your belt is as close to your knees as possible. You know, and so that affects the way in which you walk, you know, and all other kinds of things. There's a sense in which our feet becomes the sum total of the way in which we've guarded all these other aspects that's connected to our heart. See, it is ultimately God's word that should be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our paths. And so we need to be careful and give special thought to the paths for our feet and be steadfast in all our ways, not to turn to the right or to the left. In other words, what Solomon is showing here is that God has a particular pathway He would like all of us to follow. And that pathway is the pathway of success. You see, and that is exactly what biblical wisdom is all about. You see, when we talk about biblical wisdom as illustrated within this passage, and we talk about biblical wisdom, which is the heart of what the book of Proverbs is all about, because remember, that's what Proverbs says. That's how Proverbs defines it. It's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom has got nothing to do with your IQ level, with your level of intelligence, with your amount of formal education or not. Why? Because biblical wisdom was all about successful living. But not just successful living as what might be amongst the opinions of people. It is successful living based upon how successful you are in terms of applying God's word to your life. And when you have done that, then you are successful. And so that's the reason why the book of Proverbs has been described as the guideline to successful living. And that is why I absolutely believe Proverbs chapter 4 gives us a summary as to what successful living is all about, by making sure that we above all else guard our hearts. Why? Because it is the wellspring of life. And that we guard our hearts first of all by having attentive ears. And that we guard our hearts by having disciplined mouth. And we guard our hearts by having focused eyes. And we guard our hearts by having guided feet. Because at the end of the day, these are the basics that contributes to your character and says who you are and contributes to your spiritual health as it is focused in your heart. Because being a successful Christian ultimately is all about how your character reflects the character of Christ, determined by the nature of our heart, because of the attentiveness of our ears, the orientation of our eyes, and the leading of our feet. A number of years ago, somebody sent me an email, and what people often like to do when they sign their emails, you know, besides giving you bits of information about how to contact them, etc., they will often give you, you know, some scripture at the end, or, you know, some proverb, you know, quote some famous person, etc. And I must admit, often I don't have time to look at that. But one day I got this email that had kind of this extended quote. And I do not know who originally wrote this, but I wrote it down and I remembered it, because I think that this quote, as maybe a popular quote, helps to summarize what the scriptures are teaching us here. And this is what it said. As I said, I don't know who originally penned it. It said the following: watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Solomon said to his son, my son, listen to my words of advice. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank you that your word is an eternal word. You have given us your word. And your word has challenged us tonight in a very particular way in terms of what we need to do in order to be successful in this life, to live wise lives. And we thank you for the wisdom of Solomon that he imparted upon his son, and all of us as sons and daughters of the living God, we accept this as your word to us. Dear God, in the day and the age in which we are living in, help us above all else to guard our hearts. We cannot do this on our own. We can only do this dependent upon your Spirit. And so we thank you, dear Lord, that you have given us your Spirit so that even on this Pentecost Sunday, we can reflect and acknowledge the importance of your presence right there with us, within our hearts. And so we pray, Spirit of God, cleanse us, make us new, help us to guard our hearts. As we pray this through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.